place is empty. No more traffic in the streets. All the builders' tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labor. In the courtrooms, no debate. Work on earth has been suspended as the king comes through the gate. The king is coming. The king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. The king is coming. The king is coming. Praise God, he is coming for me.
Is your a living just because
he lives?
Yes. Because he lives. Hallelujah. Open your Bible to the book of St. John, chapter 7 and verse 37. John 7, 37. I'm delighted what the Holy Ghost laid on my heart to preach this afternoon, especially because of my dear pastor brother who is here with us tonight. Exactly what I would want to preach if I would have known he was going to be here. So the Lord takes care of things, doesn't he? I preach tonight on why Jesus sent back the Holy Ghost. Why Jesus sent back the Holy Ghost. Now, it's very important to understand it was Jesus who sent back the Holy Ghost. Now, there's different wordings in the scripture as the Lord deals with this and things are said. But it's very evident that when Jesus arrived back at the Father's presence before the throne and took his seat at the Father's right hand, he made a request to the Father that he send back the Comforter to take his place in the body of the church. Jesus asked the Father to send us the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Is that right? Everybody knows that's in the Bible. Very clear. Jesus asked the Father to send us back the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. He had said to his disciples, I'm going away, but I will send you another Comforter that he may abide with you. How long? Forever. That he may abide with you forever. So Jesus asked the Father, and the Father responded and gave this great gift to Christ to give his church. Jesus is the Lord of the church. Jesus is the Lord of the church. And here Jesus speaks of that in John 7, 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, I preached about the Holy Ghost this morning as fire. You can preach about the Holy Ghost in different categories of the Bible, but fire and water are two of the most wonderful of the characteristics of the Holy Ghost. So he says, here shall flow rivers of living water. Where is that in the church world? Where is that in the multitudes of religious people? Where is that flood of rivers of living water that has set them aflame as a vessel of glory and righteousness and strength? It's desperately needed in this hour. Well, let's let Jesus identify it. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So we are right before the death of Christ. He's teaching his disciples that they're to thirst after him and thirst after this river of living water, because this will come to you after I am crucified, resurrected, glorified, and request of the Father, and it is sent to you. So here we have definite promise, unquestionable promise of this marvelous gift that we know of in this great person of the Holy Ghost. And then I like Acts 1, very important, verse 8. Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So now we've got fire, I preached about this morning. We've got rivers of living water, as I read about a while ago. And now we've got power to be a witness for him. Power to share his love with others. Power to make known the great truth of Christ. I remember when I was just a young pastor, I would knock on doors all over the communities, and I've done that through the years, and I've always loved it. And preachers would say to me, "Brother Chambers, I wish I was courageous like you." And would get out, could get out and feel free to knock on doors. And I used to not say much, because I was very timid, if you can believe that, very timid, very, very scared a lot of times. And I was thinking, as they were saying this, how many doors have I knocked on? And I kindly hoped nobody would be at home, because I was so afraid, so intimidated by walking up to a door and knocking on the door of somebody I didn't know, and then launching into telling them who I was and telling them why I was there and talking about the great truths of the Bible, because I was a learner. I was extremely young. I started pastoring at 21, I guess it was. I had to learn everything about it, but I was courageous and I had anointing. I had power. I mean, once I got started talking, I couldn't stop, you know, you already know that. But, you know, it's beautiful to see what the Holy Ghost wants to do in our lives. Now, you may be seated. I'm preaching tonight on the promise that Jesus has sent to us, the promise. Now, let's go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 2. Let me read a little bit here while you're seated about the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. I said this morning that in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, at the end of every one of those four books, you've got a salutation and an amen. They end those four books with the word amen. Then you can move past Acts to Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and right through the Bible. And almost every book of the New Testament, I think I found two books of the New Testament that did not end with amen. Salutations in most cases, plus an amen. And in those two cases, a salutation without an amen. So that every book of the New Testament has a clear ending. Except the book of Acts. The book of Acts has no clear ending. The book of Acts is simply talking about what's happening with Apostle Paul, and it just stops right in the mid-air. And it's like, where's the rest of the story? Well, let me tell you that we are the rest of the story. And the church since that day has been a rest of that story. And from the day of Pentecost until tonight, I'm here to tell you, we, the church world, should be, is supposed to be, ought to be the rest of the story of the book of Acts. That don't mean we write scripture. It just simply means the history of the church was not expected to end in the book of Acts chapter 28, but was expected to continue and move through the generations and through the cultures and through the nations of the world and bring a multitude of men and women to the saving love and the saving blood of Jesus Christ. So what we read in Acts chapter 2 was just the beginning of what is still happening today. I mean, we are living in the fourth of the Israeli feast. Four feasts of the Jews. Feast of Jehovah, actually, but they call them the Feast of the Jews. The fourth was Pentecost, and we're still living in number four. There's three feasts yet to occur, and it's wonderful to study them and find the perfect fulfillment in those feasts of the rapture, the tribulation period, and the thousand-year millennial reign. Those last three feasts are right on the horizon. It's almost like you could see them getting ready to occur right down the road. The first, of course, being the Feast of Trumpets. Oh, what a time that's going to be. When that old trumpet of the Lord sounds and the raptured church gets caught away to meet the Lord in the air. So we're actually living in the fourth of the seven feasts. Study the Feast of Jehovah in the Old Testament. We're living in Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of First Fruits. I'm telling you, it's a joy to study this Bible and find the harmony, perfect harmony, right through the whole scripture, pointing us to Pentecost. Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, you understand why those words are said. All you got to do is understand the feast that preceded it. The feast that preceded it was to be a period of 7 weeks and one day, 50 days. In fact, Pentecost means 50th. That's the very meaning of the word Pentecost, 50th. So it was 50 days after the third feast of Israel. And so now we can see that it was a day set in God's divine economy. It was a day that God had planned all the way back in the Old Testament. It was a day that God had fixed in the Jewish feast so that there was a day in which it was to happen. And it was exactly 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 50 days after he got up out of that tomb and walked out in the name of the Lord and revealed and showed himself by many infallible proofs, the Bible says. And so now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, it was the time that God had ordained. Now, there's something beautiful about that, because God is the God that has planned all of human history and all of human story. Hallelujah. You know, the word history, if you'll just add an S right in the middle of it, means his story. H-I-S-T-O-R-Y. Just add another S, H-I-S-S-T-O-R-Y. It's his story. All of history is his story. Could I tell you, God has not been left out of nothing that's occurred. Nothing has taken him by surprise. The mess this world is in right now did not come to God as a surprise. He said in the last days these things would occur, and they're happening everywhere. But God's got it all under control. Hallelujah. God's got, how many believe God's got it under control? Let me see your hand if you really believe God's got it under control. That means you're not scared. You're not worried about what tomorrow's going to bring. You're not all troubled about everything happening around you. You got a big old heart and you believe God, and so you trust him. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Hallelujah. Boy, could you preach a sermon there? One accord, one place. One accord, one place. You know, this morning, it felt like there was such a one accord, one place in this building. It was overwhelming, Brother Johnny. You felt it, didn't you? Just a one accord feeling. Everybody on the same tune. Everybody singing the same song. Everybody shouting the same praise. Everybody looking for the same expectancy. Believing God. Well, that's how it happened on the day of Pentecost. I mean, they'd been to the mount where Jesus ascended. They'd watch him go up through the sky. They heard the angels say, he's coming back just like you've seen him go away. And then Jesus had said to them, you are not to leave Jerusalem. You're to tarry and wait for me to send the promise of the Father upon you. He called it the promise of the Father. He said, you stay right here. Don't you go nowhere. Oh, could we tell preachers and lay people today, you stay on your face till you get full of the Holy Ghost. You stay on your face till God fills you so full of the Spirit until you are a living sacrifice. And when you then go out, you will make a difference. And that's what's wrong with the church world. That's what has happened the last years. We've ceased to stay on our faces until the power came. Well, they have stayed on their face until the power came. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all of the house where they were sitting. I've often wondered. Now, you know, we tend to want to get in a particular physical mood, a mode, a situation. We mostly want to get in a high state of expectancy, a lot of emotion in the air, and we want to be singing, we want to be praising. We want, you know, none of that was going on when the Holy Ghost came. They were just surrendered, that's all. They were just yielded, that's all. They were just believing for the gift that Jesus had promised, and they didn't have to beg. They weren't making no pleas. They weren't making no great request. They were worshiping and praising, one mind, one accord. Everybody's saying hallelujah together, I guess, on a beautiful place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, I'm of the opinion that that's fixing to happen again. That some of those very evidence of the early day of Pentecost are absolutely imperative for this hour in which we live. We've got to see. The world has got to see. I don't need to see it. I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I love him with all of my heart. It don't matter where I'm going. When I prayed for Paula Dean before this dear brother here, I didn't know I was going to pray in the Holy Ghost. I didn't even know I was going to pray till I was already praying. I mean, it just was there. And man, you know, it was real. And that's why it touched people, because it wasn't something I produced or something I was doing as a show or something that I'd planned. None of that. Just God's sweet Holy Ghost. Well, see, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. It was so spontaneous that it took everybody, including the whole city, by surprise. Well, I'm sure the disciples were looking for it, but they didn't know what they was looking for. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know they was going to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They didn't know the whole city was going to be shaken to an absolute. I mean, that city was shaken. 3,000 got saved. Now, how many of you think must have known what was happening in Jerusalem? I'm telling you, all these nations that were in Jerusalem for this great feast of Pentecost, and now Pentecost is actually happening, and these Jewish people were there to celebrate a feast of Jehovah, not knowing that the feast of Jehovah was going to impact them like it did, not knowing that the Holy Ghost was going to be poured out. Oh, what an hour it was. And it was spontaneous. And this morning was just about that way. You know, I knew it was going to be a good service. I'd already felt like somebody was going to get the baptism while I was preaching. And I was so anxious for that. And I thought it was supposed to be two. As far as I know now, it was only one. That's okay. God will take care of the rest of it. But I want to tell you something, church. We are living in a day that we need to start living in such expectancy and such readiness and such worship and such praise that God can do anything he wants to do, and it won't take us by surprise. Oh, hallelujah. How many are hungry for God to pour out the Holy Ghost on Park Creek until we shake a city? Till this whole city begins to tremble under the conviction of the mighty Holy Ghost of God. I'm yearning for that. The filth in this city is unimaginable. The compromise, the worldliness, the carelessness, the disregard for morality and godliness and purity and holiness. It's gone, it's gone, it's gone. But when the Holy Ghost comes in a freshness of heaven, I'm here to tell you, everything that now is missing will suddenly become real. Those who know that power and those who sense that power and feel that power and experience that power. Hallelujah. Oh, what a day it's going to be. Well, the Holy Ghost was poured out, and the Bible says very clearly, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. 120. You know, someone asked the question yesterday about speaking in tongues and why tongues is emphasized by much of the Pentecostal world and by me more than maybe the other eight gifts of the Holy Ghost. Well, that's because that's how God did it. Not how I did it. It's how God did it. On the day of Pentecost, the only gift that was manifest was the gift of Pentecost. The gift of tongues. They all spake in tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. They all spake in tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Why did everybody speak in tongues? Because everybody got full of the Holy Ghost. Very simple. Everybody got full of the Holy Ghost. 120 people filled with the Holy Ghost. And it says they all spake with tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Now, you'll notice people who are seeking the baptism. I've seen it many times. And you can tell that God is trying his best to take over and speak through them the language of the Holy Ghost. And the old flesh is so reluctant to yield. The old flesh is so reluctant to allow the Holy Ghost to take over and us to no longer be in charge. I mean, we human beings are really stubborn creatures, you know that? Starting with me. We're stubborn creatures. We like to run things. We like to make decisions. We like everything to be in our power, under our control. We're doing it. Well, let me tell you what's wrong with the church. We're doing it instead of the Holy Ghost doing it. That's what's wrong. I'll tell you what's wrong with the whole church world. The people, including us preachers, my brother, including all of our members, my brother, and saints of God, we are so in charge that the Holy Ghost can't get charge. And what we need to give up the charge so the Holy Ghost can take charge. And that's what they did. That is the beauty of Pentecost, that 120 people turned themselves over to God at the same time, and the Holy Ghost fell on the lot of them. And the crowd of them, and 120 began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Hallelujah. And it was powerful. Oh, you say, Brother Chambers, they were speaking so those people could hear what God was doing. Well, there was only 15 nations named, and 120 people were speaking in tongues. It looks like God overdid it, don't it? No, God didn't overdo it. God knew what he was doing. God was giving every one of them the absolute evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This old tongue of ours is a stubborn creature. Every one of us have to wrestle with it a little bit at times. We have to be careful to go somewhere up to the altar and get it sanctified quite often. Anybody beside me? You ever have to go get your tongue sanctified? It's the most unruly member of the human family. The most unruly member of the human body. Oh, that's why God chose to use it for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Did you know that? That's why God chose to use it for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So he could get that last unruly member in complete surrender. So the Holy Ghost could be president of that person's life. The Holy Ghost doesn't come to be resident. He's already become resident when you got saved, when you were born again. But when you get the baptism, he comes to become president. He means to rule the whole vessel, the whole lifestyle, the whole decision-making process. He's in charge. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody help me. How many of you are willing to put him in charge? Let me see your hand if you're willing to put the Holy Ghost in charge of your life. When you get perfectly, totally willing to put the Holy Ghost in charge of your whole life, you're very close to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And you're very close to really becoming usable to God Almighty. Hallelujah. How many will make a decision right now? I want him in charge of my life. Raise your hand. I want him perfectly and completely in charge of all of me. I want him to rule from my tongue to my toes. I want him to rule every bit of me, every part of me. I want him to be the master of me. I want him to be in charge of my life. And you will never be a Pentecostal until the Holy Ghost is the president of your life and your temple and your choices and your decision making and all there is about you. Your temple is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your temple is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Say it with me. My temple is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It belongs to him. He said it, I didn't. Oh, hallelujah. Woo! Somebody help me. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is in charge. My temple is not my temple. The Bible said, if I do not keep it holy, then I'm blaspheming him. Anything in my temple that God's not in charge. Did you know you don't have to sin to grieve the Holy Ghost? You don't have to sin to grieve the Holy Ghost. All you got to do is quit allowing the Holy Ghost to be in charge of your life. Well, that is a sin, in essence. But not some overt thing, some dark deed, some dark action, some dark word, some dark conduct. No, I'm telling you that the most wonderful thing in a believer's life is that he is in charge of your life. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. You wonder why that early church turned the world upside down. All you got to do is study a little bit of church history, and they actually say in less than 100 years, just about half of the known world had been led to the faith of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It had become so dominant, even in the Roman Empire, that the emperor of Rome thought he had to be converted so he could somehow get a handle on this church that was so big. Do you understand that? The emperor of Rome had to get converted so he could take over the church. It was the worst thing that ever happened, of course. But it was just so dominant. It was so massive. It was so big. How did that early church do that? 120? And not a one of them had a college degree. Not a one of them had a college degree. There wasn't a doctor of divinity among them. They were simply men and women who knew what it was to turn their vessel over to God and become a vessel that God could use. And by the Holy Ghost, the fire of God. Whoa, hallelujah. I'm telling you, we ain't seen nothing yet. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. It's taken us so long to long to be a church full of the Holy Ghost and fire. Full of the Holy Ghost and fire. Woo! Hallelujah. Do you believe him? Amen. How many of you believe this great book? Oh, hallelujah. The Bible says very clearly they all began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They weren't a bunch of charismatics teaching people how to say, some little silly giggle word, some little thing that didn't mean nothing. Oh, what a shame the charismatic world has brought on us. Junk food. I'm going to do a program. Probably this Saturday on Pentecost versus the junk food of the charismatic world. The real Pentecost versus the junk food of the charismatic world. We've had so much junk food in the charismatic world that most Pentecostals are almost afraid to say hallelujah lest somebody calls them a charismatic. Well, I'm not going to be afraid of that. How about you? I'm not going to be afraid to be full of the Holy Ghost and fire because somebody's made a sham out of it. Because somebody uses it to raise money by the millions. Thank God for real Pentecost that cares nothing about wealth, that cares nothing about great pleasure-seeking experiences, that cares nothing about fancy things. They just want God. They just want God. They just want the Holy Ghost. They just want the fire of God. Well, some of you not responding. How about raising your hand if you believe what I'm saying? Come on, slip them up. Way up high. Now keep your mind really on what God wants to do in your life. Keep your mind on what God wants to do in your life. He wants to take you and make you a vessel of power. I'm spending too long here. I'm sorry. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Notice, Jerusalem was full of devout men out of every nation under heaven. What were devout people? They were religious. Remember that, Brother Ken? They were religious. They were just like our religious world today. It doesn't matter whether they're Pentecostals or Methodists or Presbyterians. It don't really matter. The church world is just full of religious people. They go through religious emotion. They go through religious activities. They go through religious conduct. They do natural good, and in many cases, good things. But there's no Holy Ghost fire. There's no Holy Ghost anointing. This New Testament experience of Pentecost is absolutely proof that the church is helpless until they're full of the Holy Ghost. That the church is just going through religious activity until they're full of the Holy Ghost. Until the Holy Ghost comes, everything is natural, everything is common, everything is lifeless. There's no power, there's no unction, there's no great move of God. God is looking for a church that are full of power and full of anointing and full of the Holy Ghost. I got to reading yesterday and day before both, the book of Acts chapter 3. Here's Peter. Here's these two great apostles, Peter and John. And they go up to the temple. Hallelujah. They just very, I presume, relaxed on their way to the temple to be part of prayer. They start up the steps, the front of the temple, gate called Beautiful. Oh, an ornate place. It was gorgeous. It was beautiful. They start up the steps, and there sits a man all crippled and never walked since he was born, crippled from his mother's womb. And they laid him there to beg a little alms so he could get a little something to eat for lunch and probably buy some for mommy and daddy or brother or sister or whoever brought him there. And he's expecting a gift. And Peter and John come along. And the Holy Ghost gets in the circumstance. You know, I really like this. I like it because if we get full of the Holy Ghost like we ought to be, we don't have to plan so much how much witnessing and soul winning we're going to do. It'll become spontaneous. Are you listening to me? You don't have to plan where you're going to go and who you're going to witness to. Your whole life will become spontaneous with it. And you'll just begin to shine wherever you go. I mean, without any effort on your part, it's just on the inside and it comes rushing out. And here they're going up the steps and hand reaching out to them for a piece of money. And Peter says, well, I don't have any silver and gold. He said, but I got something else and I'll give that to you. And he didn't wait for the man to say, okay, maybe he did. I don't know, but no record of it. And he reaches and get him by the hand and lifts him up. Well, he does the first lifting, and the man takes over from there because he jumps up. He begins to leap and jump and dance and goes into the temple leaping and praising God. I would have liked to have seen the faces of those religious Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and all of those religious people that was in the temple that day. This place was crowded. I mean, this is the great feast of Pentecost, and they've come from all the nations around, people raised in Jewish thinking and Jewish ideas, and they're in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost, and they go to the temple, and what do they see? Here comes a man rushing in. He's been out there on those steps and they've seen him hundreds of times. But now he's a brand new man leaping and jumping and praising God, and that place is stirred to the core. Now God wants to do those kind of things again. Are you willing? Are you willing? Are you really willing? Are you really wanting God to get a hold of you and make you one of those Holy Ghost filled vessels? Look at me. Are you really wanting to be full of the Spirit? I'm asking you a question. Are you responding? How many of you really want to be full of the Holy Ghost until these kind of things begin to be spontaneous in your life? Until you don't have to plan them. You don't have to beg for them. You just go about your business letting God have His way. Oh, I'm looking for that Paul Creek Church, Charlotte, North Carolina. Here we come. God help us. Help us, Lord, to become so full of God. Well, and trying not to preach too long. And on Sunday night sometime, if I don't be careful, I want to go to the book of Romans to kind of end the sermon tonight. Because I want you to see what it really means to be full of the Holy Ghost. I want to give you three things that are absolutely, absolutely evident every time people become Holy Ghost filled. Every time. Cannot fail. The book of Romans chapter 14 verses 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. For the kingdom of God is not. Somebody say with me, is not. Come on, say it together. Is not meat and drink. I mean, what is he saying? The substance of life, the needs of the physical body every day. That's not where the kingdom of God is. Those things are necessary, and you go through those things as natural things. But the kingdom of God is on a different level, on a different plane. It is a different world. The kingdom of God's not meat and drink, but three things: righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I said righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Listen to me, church. That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God. First, righteousness. Oh, you won't have any trouble living righteous when you turn things over to the Holy Ghost. You won't have to trouble overcoming the devil when you turn things over to the Holy Ghost. You can defeat every old spirit that comes against you. You can defeat everything the devil brings up in your life. You can defeat everything that happens on your job. You can defeat everything that happens in your home. You can defeat everything that happens to your children. You can defeat everything that happens at the grocery store. Righteousness will rule your life. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God is righteousness. Righteousness. It begins with righteousness. But then it goes on to peace. Oh, this is peace that passeth understanding. This is peace that knows no question. This is peace in the midst of sorrow. This is peace in the dark night. This is peace in the death circumstances. This is peace when there's sickness in your body. This is peace because you are rested in Him and living in the Holy Ghost. Now, church, we've got to get back to living in the Holy Ghost. When you get up in the morning, don't you get up and take off out and meet the world until you get on your face and you say, now, Father, I'm turning me over to the Holy Ghost this morning. I'm not going out there in my own power. I'm yielding me right now to the Holy Spirit. You begin to do that, and it will become a way of life with you, and it will really become, it may not be as effective to begin with as it will soon come when you yield yourself to God. And you yield yourself to His holiness. And you become conscious now that He is in charge. I'm going about my day with Him in charge. He's the master of my life. And so you go in Him. So righteousness and peace. And then joy. Righteousness and peace and joy. How? In what? The Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Oh, I tell you. The more I read the Bible, the more Pentecostal I become. The more I read the Bible and search the scripture, the more I believe and know how much I'm dependent on the wonderful work of the Holy Ghost in my life. The more I search these scriptures, the more I see He's calling me to a powerful life of Holy Ghost power. He's calling me to a powerful life full of the Spirit of God, full of the fire of God, rivers of living water flowing out of me, power to witness, power to overcome the devil, power to be righteous and clean and holy in an unclean, unholy, filthy world. This world is getting so filthy, it blows my mind how filthy it's become. It's like a garbage den. It really is. It's like a garbage den. It's evil. It's filthy. Filthy talk, filthy dress, filthy action, filthy conduct, filthy attitudes. Really. But oh, God's got to have a people who are so full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Face just shining and beaming and the Holy Ghost flowing in you. And don't be afraid if you're worshiping and praising God, going down the road and you're speaking in the language of the Holy Ghost and He's talking through you and you're praying in the Spirit. Don't quit praying in the Spirit because you go into the grocery store or the service station. Just keep on praying in the Holy Ghost. There could well be somebody from a Hindu background, somebody from another religious background, who knows who may be right in there listening to you. And when you go in the power of the Holy Ghost, it gets their attention. Maybe you're even talking to them in their language. Oh, that's happened multiplicity of times. Hallelujah. So the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Would you stand? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. 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 Somebody now just worship with me. Will you do that? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I want those rivers, don't you? I want those rivers of living water. I want the life of the Spirit of God to flood me. Hallelujah. I want God to use every one of you, every one of you, wherever you're at, in the college campus, in the high school you go to. Hallelujah. Here on this campus, or wherever you are, I want God to use us. I want the Holy Ghost to be poured out like we've never seen before. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is not just something for us Pentecostals. It's for the church world. Everybody needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Everybody needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We have calls regular here at the ministry from so many places of the world. People, I think there is a growing hunger. There also is a growing resistance on the part of the wicked. Got an email yesterday, and this man said, I'm so tired of people like you trying to tell us we need a God that don't exist to save us. We don't need no God to save us. Well, he's just an atheist that is got to say what he believes. Don't bother me. I know that he'll stand at his proper time if God don't change him. But I'm glad he's listening. He may just hear something that he can't handle. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Hallelujah. God, let your Holy Ghost be poured out on us. God, let your Holy Ghost. Would you raise your hands and just join me? And let's just love on him a minute. Lord, we're here together to love on you. I don't know what you may choose to do for somebody's life. This very night even. Father, I pray for your mighty hand. Make us so hungry to be full of the Holy Ghost that nothing can deter us. That nothing can stop us in our march. Father, make us hungry. Make us thirsty. Help us desire and yearn for the wonderful.